Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Howdy, everybody. This is John Michael. All things are possible with God, and we're going to be looking at the joy of the gospel. We're going to look at some of the obstacles to that joy. We'll see you back here soon. Take care. Howdy, everybody. This is John Michael. We've been looking at the joy of the gospel, an apostolic exhortation that Pope Francis wrote, encouraging us to embrace the joy of the gospel. But it's also a document that has some teeth. He also mentioned some obstacles. And in this program, we're going to be looking at some of those obstacles. I want to look at it from two different levels. I want to look at it from the theological level. And the Pope lists two in the document and a third in another teaching that he gave to the bishops of Central America. And so we're going to be talking about Neo-Gnosticism, Neo-Pelagianism, and clericalism as obstacles to the church's mission. And then in the second part, we're going to be looking at the personal obstacles. And the theological ones, they hit pretty close to home, but those personal ones, I got to tell you, they get up close and personal. So let's get started. You know, the theological obstacles that he mentions, he says it this way in the document. He says, the worldliness that is an obstacle to joy can be fueled in two deeply interrelated ways. And in the document, he mentions Neo-Gnosticism and Neo-Pelagianism. He says the first is the attraction of Gnosticism, a purely subjective faith whose only interest is in a certain experience or a set of ideas and bits of information which are meant to console and enlighten, but which ultimately keep one imprisoned in his or her own thoughts and feelings. The Pope, he's pretty hard. While he talks so strongly about a personal love relationship with Jesus, he always places that personal encounter with Christ into the community experience of the church. And he says over and over that any time that our personal love relationship with Jesus is at the expense of the church or of other Christians, it's not a real personal love relationship with Jesus. It might have Jesus' name all over it, but guess what, folks? It ain't Christian. So he warns about various sects and groups and breakaway groups. He says an authentic spirituality is always ecclesial in its nature. So, in speaking about prayer, he says spirit-filled evangelizers are evangelizers who work and pray, ora et labora, without prolonged moments of adoration, of prayerful encounter with the Word, of sincere conversation with the Lord. Our work easily becomes meaningless. We lose energy as a result of weariness and difficulties, and our fervor will die out. So you need that relationship with Jesus. But the church ultimately needs this deep breath of prayer. And to my great joy, groups devoted to prayer and intercession and prayerfully reading God's Word and personal adoration of the Eucharist are growing, but we must reject the temptation to offer a privatized and individualistic spirituality which ill accords with the demands of charity, to say nothing of the implications of the incarnation. See, we hear it a lot nowadays where people go, oh, I don't need religion. I've got spirituality. I don't need the church. I've got a relationship with Jesus that's private. It's my church. Well, guess what? It's like a dove. It has two wings. In order to fly, we need one wing of spirituality and one wing of religion in order for it to be incarnational. See, religion without spirituality is dead. It's dead. It's just dead religion. But spirituality without religion is not incarnational. It has no feet on the ground. So we need two wings to soar to the heavens, to soar to the heavens. And so the Pope is very aware that as people become, kind of discouraged about the church, because we see sins in the church, that we could break off and just do a privatized approach. He calls this neo-Gnosticism, and he says it never works. The other part of neo-Gnosticism that does not work is elitism. It makes us kind of elitist. Well, I have this and you don't. So neo-Gnosticism sees itself, if you remember the Gnostic heresy of the early church, they believed that they had the secret knowledge, and the people who didn't have the secret knowledge were not really on the in crowd. So one of the real earmarks of authentic spirituality, it looks to the whole church and it is humble. It never sets itself above other Christians. So that's neo-Gnosticism. The other is Neo-Pelagianism. Pelagius was a monk, and there was a battle between St. Augustine and Pelagius. Pelagius believed very strongly in the human free will. Augustine believed very strongly in the providence of God and what was called predestination. So the truth is we need the providence of God, and we need to respond to the gift that comes to God, or we don't get to really receive it. But Neo-Pelagianism takes a funny, funny form. Listen to this. He says the other is a self-absorbed Promethean Neo-Pelagianism of those who ultimately trust only in their own powers and feel superior to others because they observe certain rules and remain intransigently faithful to a particular Catholic style from the past. A supposed soundness of doctrine and discipline leads instead to a narcissistic and authoritarian elitism, whereby instead of evangelizing, one analyzes and classifies others, and instead of opening the door to grace, one exhausts his or her energies in inspecting and verifying everyone else. Wow. Well, what is that? You know, in the church, we have the far left and the far right, and neither extreme tends to really hit the heart of the gospel of Jesus. I think what he's talking about there are the folks who think that if we can just get the liturgy the way it used to be, if we can just get the rules right, we'll please God. Well, guess what? That, it might be a New Testament law, but it's still the law. The law doesn't save you. The law simply points us in the right direction. It is the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we have this relationship with Jesus. So he's talking about it, perhaps a right religion done wrongly. Religion is a gift from God to lead us back to God. But far too often we make a God of religion and we end up missing a relationship with God by wrongly using the right gifts that God has given us. Do you follow me? See? So we end up making a God of the gifts of God and we miss God in the process. It's like keeping your face in the map while you're traveling and you miss the turnoff because you're so busy looking at the map. See? That's the kind of religiosity that kills. And the Pope in this document, all through it, he is saying, let's not do that. Let's use religion rightly so that we have this relationship with Christ. Everything in right religion points to that relationship with God in Christ. And all good religion flows out of that relationship with God through Christ. The third thing that he speaks of theologically, and he doesn't do it in this document, he speaks of it to the Central American bishops, is clericalism. Clericalism is this. Clericalism is we say, well, we sent these folks to get trained, we schooled them, we educated them, we paid for it. So let them do the evangelization. It's easier. And he says, clericalism is it's a terrible trap. It keeps us from entering into the fullness that every follower of Jesus is an evangelizer. And he said, the sad thing is many of the clerics let the lay people do it because it makes them feel good about themselves. So the church, so the Pope has roundly encouraged the priests not to become, as he said in another place, little monsters. Little monsters, little kings of their kingdom. No. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We all worship Him and we all evangelize in joy. Let's not allow these ideological obstacles to come up in our life. If you see them, get rid of them and find that relationship with Jesus and reestablish joy. I'll see you guys back here. We're going to look at some personal obstacles next.
Heal our wounds, our strength renew, on our dryness pour thy dew, wash the stain of our guilt away. Bend our stubborn heart and will, melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide our steps when we go astray.
Sing with me now.
Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte
Howdy, everybody. In the last segment, we looked at some theological and ideological obstacles to joy that often come up in the church. And the Pope is really trying to get us to get these things out of the way, to get them fixed so that we have the right ideology. It's kind of like getting the junk off the rails so the train could go forward. But now we're going to look at some more personal things. And I personally find them a bit more challenging. So we're going to look at personal and pastoral issues. In Article 78, he says, today we are seeing in many pastoral workers, including consecrated men and women, those would be the people that we used to call religious, an inordinate concern for their own personal freedom and relaxation, which leads them to see their work as a mere appendage to their life. Wow. He says many agents of evangelization, even though they pray, experience a heightened individualism and a crisis in their identity, and therefore they see a cooling of their fervor. These are three evils which fuel one another. They do not identify with their mission of evangelization, and this weakens their commitment. What's this all about? You know, we need, for many years, I say I separate between my being and my ministry, because if I place my being only in my ministry, I burn out. So there's been an appropriate, I think, emphasis in recent decades to say, let's make sure that we're having that good prayer time, that time when we have that relationship with Jesus, so that when we go out to minister, we have that relationship with Jesus to give to others. But what has kind of boomeranged unintentionally is a preoccupation with ourself, with our personal freedom. We begin to see the ministry we do as an infringement on our personal time, our personal prayer. And what we fail to realize is all the great hermits and monastics of the past, their prayer time was not about them. Their prayer time, there's times in solitude and silence, was all about a way to get completely honest and naked before Christ, so that the old self, the ego attachments, are stripped away through the cross of Christ, and therefore they can rise up a whole new creation, resurrected, born again in Jesus. See? So sometimes, again, it's this doing the right thing wrongly. We need personal prayer time, but we should not see ministry as an infringement on our personal prayer time. We should not see ministry as the enemy. Again, Pope Paul VI, he said so long ago, the church exists to evangelize. Even contemplative communities are here on the face of the earth, praying, interceding, so that the world can be saved. That's why we're on earth. So evangelization, ministry, is not an appendage to our being. It is part of our being. It is part of our being. So when I'm ministering, man, I'm excited. See, when I go out and do ministry, I get jazzed, I get excited, I get fired up. Am I tired afterwards? You bet I'm tired. But I don't see going out and doing ministry as something that is somehow a threat to my life in Christ. No, it is my joy, it is my pleasure, my privilege, my honor to be able to do that work. So, he says they end up, when you separate, when you create this dichotomy, they end up stifling the joy of mission with a kind of obsession about being like everyone else and possessing what everybody else possesses. You know, religious, we Christians, we've given everything up. But we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And sometimes we become worldly, trying to be in the world and not of the world. We do it wrong and we just end up worldly. And we end up wanting all the same things that the secular world wants. And then we wonder why we're unhappy, why we don't have joy. See? He says their work of evangelization thus becomes forced. Whew. See, when you have that relationship with Jesus, you can't help but share. It's that self-diffusive good. Many lay people fear that they may be asked to undertake some apostolic work, and they seek to avoid any responsibility that may take away their free time. For example, it has become very difficult today to find trained parish catechists willing to persevere in this work for some years. Something similar is also happening with priests who are obsessed with protecting their free time. This is frequently due to the fact that people feel an overbearing need to guard their personal freedom, as though the task of evangelization was a dangerous poison rather than a joyful response to God's love, which summons us to mission and makes us fulfilled and productive. So the problem, he says, is not with the excess of activity, but rather with activity undertaken badly. Again, doing the right thing with the wrong reasons, the right motive. Without adequate motivation, without adequate spirituality, which would permeate it and make it joyful and pleasurable. As a result, work becomes more tiring than necessary, even leading at times to illness. And here we get into the whole notion that when you become too tired, you could become sick, and you're not able to minister at all. Then he gets very specific. He says this can be caused by a number of things. Some fall into it because they throw themselves into unrealistic projects and are not satisfied to simply do what they reasonably can do. We aim too high. It's unreasonable. Others, because they lack the patience to allow the process to mature. They want everything to fall from heaven. Oh, I gave it a shot. I went out and I did that for a few months. I did that for a year. I even did that for a couple of years. But it didn't bear the fruit that I thought should be. See, we're still trying to get our way, not God's way. We might be saving one soul, and every angel in heaven is dancing and rejoicing, and we're complaining. Then we end up tired. Others, because they've lost real contact with people and so depersonalize their work that they become more concerned with the roadmap than with the journey. Talked about that before. Deeper, we forget it's about people. Others fall into acedia or listlessness because they are unable to wait. They want to dominate the rhythms of life. Today's obsession with immediate results makes it hard for pastoral workers to tolerate anything that smacks of disagreement, possible failure, criticism, or the cross. And so the biggest threat of all gradually takes shape, a gray pragmatism of the daily life of the church in which all appears to proceed normally, while in reality, faith is wearing down and degenerating, oh, listen to this, into small-mindedness. A tomb psychology develops, and it slowly transforms Christians into mummies in a museum. So there's the constant temptation to cling to a faint melancholy, lacking in hope, which seizes the heart like the most precious of the devil's potions. For all this, I repeat, let us not allow ourselves to be robbed of the joy of evangelization. The evils of this world and those of the church must not excuse us for diminishing our commitment and our fervor. Let us look upon them rather as challenges. So we don't want to fall into a defeatism. One of the most serious temptations which stifles boldness and zeal is defeatism, which turns us into querulous and disillusioned pessimists, sourpusses for Christ, without confidence. We've already lost half the battle. These are very personal, aren't they? They're up close. Bring all that to the cross of Christ. Bring your ego attachments, your self-will, your agendas, your plans. For yourself or for ministry, bring them to the cross. Let them die. And when you let them die, then you can be born again. And His ways, His truth, His life begins to really flourish in our life. And we're happy wherever we go. Bring the obstacles to the cross. Be set free. Be born again in that joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love you guys. I'll see you next time.
In remembrance of me, this is my body. In remembrance of me, this is my blood. And drinks this cup of salvation shall not die but shall live forever, for His flesh is real food and His blood. Of this bread shall live forever. my bread of angels, the cup of salvation raise. Come all and receive. Come humbly bow and adore before the mystery of mysteries. Under creation's form, yet the creator of all, within flesh yet not enclosed, incarnate and transcendent, consumed by all yet not destroyed.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.